was a really neat thing. And then I asked him, or BJ asked him, we asked him together to come and minister here for us this winter. Jürgen, tonight. Yeah. Oh, Pastor, please excuse me. Because today I was asking people how to say your last name, and I got four different ways. So tell me how to say your last name.
Well, I say it different to everyone else in my family. So I say Metesius.
Metesius, that's good. I would have never guessed that. So because I'm so Swedish, whatever, I think it's Matthew-seus. Metesius. Metesius? Okay, sorry. Okay.
Thank you. Thank you. Hey, come on, let's give God a great shout tonight. Come on. Before you grab a seat, just lift your hands. I honestly, I can still feel the Holy Ghost. Come on. Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. Father, I thank you for pastors Mike and Mary. And, you know, as I was standing there in the worship, I literally felt God. And he's not just writing a next chapter, but I saw a book closing. The book, I mean, you can make a movie on what you've walked through. And the highs, the lows, the tragedies, the triumphs. But I literally saw that book closing, and I saw God writing a brand new book. Brand new book. And I saw your children and your children's children featuring, carrying a torch, carrying the light and the life. And this is what I saw. I saw some of the prophetic words. I saw some of the utterances. I saw some of the prayers, and then I saw words unspoken. And the Lord would say to you today that he is not just the God of the spoken word, and that he is not just the God of the declaration. When David said with longing, "Oh, for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem," he wasn't giving a directive. He wasn't speaking to anybody. He was just in himself declaring a longing, and the mighty men heard it. And I see God has seen a longing, and God saw a cry. And the Lord would say to you that small dreams are fulfilled in one generation. But Mike and Mary, you've been faithful to not dream the small dreams. You've been faithful to dream the big dreams, to be bold and dream the big dreams of God. And therefore, God appears to an Isaac, and then God appears to a Jacob. And he reminds them of the promise that he gave to Abraham, and the fulfillment comes through the Isaac and comes through the Jacob. And I see your children running with the fulfillment of what God put in your heart. When beautiful Hannah was in the temple, the Bible says her lips moved, but no sound came out. There were no words. There was no utterance. And I just hear God telling me to tell you that because of the prophetic gift, because you've used the prophetic gift, but God would say to you that he is even bigger than the gift and the anointing that rests. He has heard your prayers that you've verbalized, but God would say to you, just like with Hannah, what you've spoken, what you've whispered, what you've longed for in your heart, I have dispatched angelic host, and it will come to pass. It will come to pass. It will come to pass in your children, in your children's children. They will walk in. They will possess. They will be possessors of what you dared to believe, what you dared to dream, what you dared to hope for. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, I love your pastors. You guys got amazing pastors. Fantastic. You may be seated. It is an absolute honor to be here. My name is Jürgen. It's spelled with a J. Looks like Jürgen. If you get confused, just think of the soap. Every time I go into Starbucks and order something, and they're like, Jürgen? And I'm like, no, Jürgen. Oh, with a Y? I'm like, no, it's a J. Just think of the soap. Oh, Jürgen. Like, that'll do. And I was born in Germany, so I got a German name, but I grew up in Australia, so I have the Australian accent. How many people confused already? But it's such an honor to be here. I've heard so many great things about your pastors, and then we've had the privilege of having this young man's son. I thought he was your brother, Bob, but BJ Putnam's your son. And man, I got to tell you, he was a blessing to us. He came and just lit it up, and he carried more than just a great voice. He carried just such a great anointing and a prophetic edge. And I thought, man, whatever house he's in, that they've tapped into something. They've drilled down and they've discovered a spring. They've dug into something in the water, and he carried it. It was a blessing to us. And so thank you so much for releasing him. And it's such an honor to be here. It's also an honor to have all the way from, now it's not Sedona. It's, what is it? It's right next to Sedona. Cottonwood. That's what it is. You guys are just amazing. This is the Navarrezes. They pastor a great church out there, and two of them my most favorite people. And their daughter, Makai, in fact, there were three amigos, three beautiful young ladies that you released and trusted to us, and magnificent girls, and they're all doing so well. But this is just a great couple right here. Can we make them feel welcome? They drove all the way from Cottonwood to be here. Beautiful people. Sitting in front of them is Pastor Lucas, who's just an awesome evangelist from Australia. And the great thing is he loves golf. And we've kind of had this ongoing golf tournament together for about the last 18 years. And he's always beating me and always looks like it's going to be a done deal, doesn't it? And then the Lord comes through. Isn't it true? I always beat him by like one stroke. It comes down to the last hole or two. I'm just like, Gloria Dios. You know, it's like, it's so good. Well, it's so great to be here in Arizona. I actually really love Arizona. I think Arizona's beautiful. My son is dating a young lady from Arizona. Believe it or not, I've got a 20-year-old son. And in fact, he's dating dear friends of ours, Pastors Luke and Aubrey Barnett from Dream City Church. And he's dating their daughter, Aubrey. And so it's looking pretty serious. So there could be wedding bells happening in the near future. And we've got three boys and a little girl. I got a little 8-year-old. Her name is Zoe. And she's a little miracle. And so we believe in miracles and we receive miracles. Amen. Amen. Well, it's just such an honor to be with you guys tonight. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua chapter 2. I changed up, just so you know, I came prepared with one message and then just in the worship. And can we put our hands together? How good was that worship? What an amazing praise and worship team you guys have here. Man, that was just absolutely incredible. And then in the worship, I just felt to switch gears a little bit and speak this word into you tonight. And then, you know, it will open something up that we'll be able to flow in tomorrow morning. So Joshua chapter 2, how many people brought their Bibles? If you don't have a Bible, just find a Christian. Sit next to them. I like being a little bit naughty. But hey, the truth is, let me just tell you before I get into the word. The truth is, I honestly believe exactly what Pastor Mike was saying, that we are walking into something in San Diego. The truth is, I know that I wasn't God's first choice for San Diego. Then one time I'm praying and I thought, you know, that would be a nice, humble way to approach God, saying, God, I know it wasn't your first choice. And he's like, yeah, you're right about that. And I'm like, well, I know it probably wasn't your fifth choice. And he's like, yep, you're right about that. And I'm like, okay, well, I probably wasn't your 10th choice. He's like, yep, you weren't my 10th. And I just kept going, you know, I'm down to like 52nd choice. And he's like, nope. And I'm like, well, scraping on the bottom of the barrel. And then I felt, you know, the Holy Ghost say, but you can be his last choice. You may not have been his first choice for San Diego, but what was it that caused him to have to, and then move on? And life's too short, man. And whatever the devil offers you, it doesn't last. His kingdom ain't lasting, so whatever he offers you, it can't outlast his kingdom, and his kingdom's not looking too good. So we made a decision that, you know, that whatever God says, we'll just do it. And I remember, I think maybe for the first 6 or 7 weeks, I wanted to preach because I was a youth pastor. I loved being a youth pastor. Oh, being a youth pastor is awesome. You never have to grow up. It's like the Peter Pan of ministry. You just never have to grow. You never have to mature. You don't have to take responsibility. It's awesome. And so I wanted to be a youth pastor till the day that I died. And then I'll never forget my senior pastor said, it's time for you to go and plant a church. And, you know, and so we had to go to San Diego. And we love San Diego. And so we're there. And after, you know, 15 years of being a youth pastor, I had some pretty cool messages. And so I'm like, oh, God, I'm going to preach, you know, one of these messages. It'll dazzle the people. They'll love me. And God's like, yeah, I don't want you to preach that. I want you to preach on the Holy Spirit. So, you know, week one, I preached on the Holy Spirit. I thought, okay, I'll preach on the Holy Spirit. And I said, oh, week two, I can't wait. I'm going to preach one of my awesome youth messages. And so I get up week two and the Holy Ghost says, yeah, you know that message? Yeah, it's an awesome. They'll love me. And God's like, yeah, I want you to preach on the Holy Spirit. I did that last week. And he's like, yeah, you didn't get everything. So, you know. So anyway, for 6 weeks, I preach on the Holy Ghost. For 6 weeks, he will not let me preach any of my awesome messages where people will love me. I'm preaching about the Holy Spirit. And so anyway, on the 7th week, finally, I said, I'm driving to the church. I said, okay, God, today, do I have to preach on the Holy Spirit? He said, no. I'm like, woohoo, and I preach one of my awesome messages. He says, today, I don't want you to preach at all. I just want you to move in the Holy Spirit. And so I turn up and so we're praying for people and people getting slain in the spirit and words of knowledge and people getting healed. And God had really blessed our church. We grew really quickly. It was, you know, a couple of hundred people there after 6 or 7 weeks. And we went down to about 70 people overnight. And we had some of our key people on our worship team and key people that had joined in that short time. And we used to always have a lunch and then a prayer meeting at my house afterwards. And so we're there and they're like, you know, if you want a big church in San Diego, stop this. Just stop this. There's no spirit-filled church over 300 people in San Diego. And they were kind of significant givers. They were putting like $300-$400 a week into the offering, these people that were saying this. And you're like, man, you've moved from Australia, you got 3 little boys, you're trying to pay the bills, and it can intimidate you. And my wife's like, man, maybe we need to rethink this. And I remember just saying in the car, I said, you know what, sweetie, I kind of don't think that God sent us all the way from Sydney to give the city of San Diego what they've already got. I don't know how to be what I'm not. I only know how to be what I am. And I got saved on a beach through Christian Surfers. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit on top of a mountain overlooking the city. They prayed for me. No catches. Look, if you're praying for someone on concrete, at least put a catch. No catches. And so, you know, on the concrete. And speak in tongues. I see miracles. I see people get healed. I can't give them something other than I get prayer. I find that living in me were all kinds of dark things from I get delivered. How could I not bring that to San Diego? So I know that people were praying for San Diego. And if I was honest, all glory to God, we've just had the privilege of being able to step into the prayers of somebody else, the labor of somebody else, and step in. And honestly, my number one kind of commentary to our staff and team is, I ain't the senior pastor. The Holy Spirit's the senior pastor. I'm just the associate. Whatever he tells me to do, that's what I'm doing. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, come with me to the book of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I love this story. It's an amazing story. The title of this message, for those who are taking notes and want to go through the VIP entrance when you get into heaven. People that take notes, because you know the Bible says, you know, all the multitudes are gathered, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and there's only one gate. So traffic jams, unless you take notes. If you take notes, VIP entrance. I can't prove it. Apparently it's in the Apocrypha. All right. Joshua chapter 2. Yell out when you're there. Joshua chapter 2 says, now Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. I just love the Bible. They came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. And they lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the country. So then the woman took the two men and she hid them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up into the roof and hidden them with the stalks of the flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if you, none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. I want you to just kind of underscore where her house was. Her house was in the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. So the Bible's repeating itself there. Verse 16, and she said to them, get out to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we'll be blameless of this oath of yours, which we have made, which you have made us swear. Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your household to your own home, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of this house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. All right, let me just pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word tonight. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak through your son and your servant. This would be just a word in season for these magnificent people. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. I love this story. And let me just kind of fill in some blanks so that we can get into it and then see what the Lord wants to do. If you know Joshua chapter 6, Joshua chapter 6, God says to Joshua, I want you to gather all the men of war, and then I want you to get the priests and those who are musicians and the trumpet bearers, and I want you to march around the city of Jericho. This shalt thou do 6 days, once a day, rising early. But on the seventh day, I want you to get up really early, and I want you to march around it 7 times. And then I want you on the seventh time to make a great long blast with the ram's horns and with the trumpets, and then have the children of Israel make a great shout, and all the walls of Jericho shall fall down flat, and then you're going to possess the city. And God says to him, not only are you going to possess the city, he says, see, I've given the city, I've given its king, and I've given its mighty men of valor into your hands. I'm not just giving you territory, I'm giving you authority, and I'm giving you victory. Because you need authority and to walk in victory in order to possess territory. And so God says, I'm going to deliver the whole package into your hand. Here's the problem. There's a young lady by the name of Rahab who lives in the wall. Who lives in the wall. What I love about God is God is really, really good with what I call the tension. The tension. The Bible says in the beginning that God said, let there be light. And there was light. I've heard people preach, and I believe for many, many years that it went like this, that, you know, everything was dark and then God said, let there be light. And poof, light was, and the darkness vanished. But actually, if you read the Bible, that's not what it says. The Bible says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the next verse says, and then God separated the darkness from the light. So when God said, let there be light, absolutely light came from his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But the light mixed with the darkness. God is so magnificent that God alone can discern down to the most finite particles of what is darkness and what is light, so that he could separate the darkness from the light. The light he calls day and the darkness he calls light. When you and I drift from God's word, we drift from discernment. When we come into his word will bring light and understanding and bring distinguishing and bring discernment. There's no confusion in God. Confusion is the place we end up to when we move away from God. The reason we live in a generation of confusion is because those who have been ruling over us thought they'd been too smart for the word of God. So we've gotten rid of the word of God from our schools. We've gotten rid of the word of God from our colleges. We've gotten rid of the word of God from our institutions. And we wonder why a spirit of confusion prevails, is because we can't discern darkness from light anymore. And so what I like about God is the God of the tension. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation that he's the lion and the lamb. That he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. We sang the song tonight, but he's also the lamb. And I'm like, well, how could he be the lion and the lamb? Many people believe that he is a lion, but he took on the role of a lamb. Well, which one do I meet on Judgment Day? Well, it depends which one you received here. You get to decide. I don't know about you, but I'm singing Behold the Lamb. God is really good with the tension. God can, in the midst of judgment, bring salvation. God can, in the midst of destruction, bring redemption. The Bible says he's destroying the whole world with a flood, but he saves Noah and his family. Jesus on the cross is receiving the full wrath and the judgment of God, and yet in that simple act, Jesus is saving mankind. That God is able to move with judgment and yet have the most incredible compassion, mercy, and justice. Psychologists tell us that you and I are unlike God in the sense that we can only possess one dominant emotion at a time. God can operate in justice and mercy simultaneously. He can operate in truth and mercy. The Bible says righteousness and peace have met together. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. God is able to occupy both spectrums. It's what I call the tension. And so this is a story that has tension in it, because here is a young lady. Her name is Rahab. She's a harlot. The Bible just comes out and tells it. Doesn't paint a pretty picture. And there's tension in the story because we know that Jericho is the first city as they've crossed the Jordan, coming into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, that God wants them to dispossess, that God wants them to take down. And so the walls of Jericho, we know, are going to come down. Her house is in the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho are about to experience the power of God and the judgment of God. She is a Canaanite woman. She is not just a Canaanite woman, but she makes her trade by preying on the weaknesses of men. She profits from the vulnerabilities of men. This is not a godly woman. Rahab is not going to be saved because she's the founder of Habitat for Humanity. She didn't invent an education center for children who can't read good and want to do other stuff good. She's not the inventor of the polio vaccine. So here's tension. Tension also meets truth. So these two men come in. And what I love about the two men is, you know, Moses sends 12 and then he learns, don't send 12, send two. Joshua learned, just send two. But it's interesting too, because two in the scripture is agreement. Is agreement. And you will find that the two represent the word of God. Because the Word of God is always in agreement. There's no disagreement in the Word of God. The Word of God agrees with the will, and the will agrees with the Word. God never speaks something He doesn't will, and God never wills something He doesn't speak. Okay, you don't believe in me. All right, let me just help you. So how many people know it was God's will for there to be light? It was God's will for there to be light. Now, if you're a Calvinist, my apologies, but I have the microphone. So there's this theology that says, well, if God wills something, then it'll automatically happen because it's His will. And because God is sovereign, everything that God sovereignly wills will just happen. Well, even God abides by His own precepts. So God wanted light, but light did not exist until He spoke and said, let there be light. It was His will for there to be light, but there was no light until God said, and God said, let there be light, and then light was. For God to create, He speaks. For God to create, He speaks. You know, a leper comes before Jesus and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus says, I am willing. Nothing has shifted. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him because Jesus spoke the will of God. For some of us, the breakthrough and the test in our life is can you, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of challenge, in the midst of difficulty, speak the word of God? It's so much easier to speak in agreement, in alignment with what the doctors have said. When my wife was pregnant with my little Zozo, with my little Zoe, she was a little miracle because my mother was terminal back in Australia, and I went for an early morning walk, and I'm like, come on, God, You heal everybody else, heal my mama back in Australia. And as clear as anything, it's about 4:30 in the morning, God spoke to me and He said, I'm going to give you a daughter, and she's going to comfort you when your mama goes. So I went home and woke my wife up and said, baby, guess what God said? And she was like, what? I said, God said we're going to have a daughter. She goes, not out of this body. She'd already given me 3 boys. And she's like, you don't know how to make girls. I'm like, oh. And I didn't. I don't know the recipe. And so she's like, not out of this body. And, you know, concubines isn't a New Testament thing. So that wasn't an option. And so anyway, 6 weeks later, she comes home and she says, oh, I just had lunch with this, you know, wonderful young lady, you know, single mom in our church who I think is a little bit out there. And she goes, oh, she said, I had these dreams. I've had 3 dreams in a row. You're pregnant. I said, oh, she's crazy. And she goes, yes, I went and bought a pregnancy test. She goes, oh, you know, it's positive. And I'm like, well, it's probably faulty. So she goes, so I drove back down and I bought, you know, 3 more, and they're all positive. And they're all sitting on the edge of the bath, positive, 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 positive. And I'm just like, well, did you get them all from the same batch? Maybe the whole batch is... And so we knew that was our little Zozo. So we go to the doctors and, you know, they do the ultrasound. It was a beautiful British lady. She's doing the ultrasound. She's like, oh, what you got home then? What you got home? I said, oh, we've already got 3 boys. Oh, you're ready for a 4th? I said, well, actually, this one's a girl. Ooh, wishful thinking. I said, actually, not wishful thinking. I said, you know, God told me. She goes, I don't believe in God. I said, well, you will now. I said, it's a little girl. She goes, do you know the probability? I said, I don't need to know the probability. God spoke to me. She goes, I don't believe in God. And I said, well, you will. Anyway, so she's, you know, doing that thing. And then she goes, ooh, it's a little girl. I said, and it was just so powerful a moment, you know, just for God to remind me that He's with me. That He's with me and you know, that He was comforting me. But I've got to tell you, the joy didn't even last 60 seconds. Joy didn't even last 60 seconds. Within 60 seconds, she goes, oh, no, that's not good. Oh, no, that's really not good. Uh-oh. Do you know what an echogenic foci is? I said, oh, no. She goes, oh, it's a deformity in the left ventricle of the lung. She says, it's one of the markers for Down syndrome. And then she goes, oh, this isn't good. This isn't good. This isn't good. So she goes, we need you to come back in 2 days for, this is about a 100-point test. We need you to come back for a 300-point ultrasound. So all the joy gets sucked out. So we come back 2 days later. this time the lady is, it's a different lady, and she will not converse. No matter how much I try and engage, no matter how much I try and make conversation, she will not say anything. All she keeps doing is just doing this and then circling things on a screen. It goes for about 45 minutes. I'm trying to ask her, is everything okay? Is everything okay? You're doing a lot of circles. They bring us into this back room. There are three doctors in the white coats. And they sit down. They said, listen, you know, the fetus is around about 20 to 22 weeks. You know, California law, you can have an abortion up to 22 weeks. And your child has massive chromosome deficiencies. Your child has massive deformities. It has, you know, 9 of however many markers for Down syndrome. And they said, look, if you choose to keep the child, are you prepared to be the parents of a heavily disabled child? And so obviously my wife didn't ask for the baby. She's in tears. And I just said, oh, look, you know, I need to pray. And they said, well, you know, you need to make a decision, because once you hit that, past that 22 weeks, we can't really and do the abortion. And so we drive home and my wife is mad. Why would God do this? I didn't ask for this. Why would God? And I said, I'm not sure he has. I'm not sure where you stand in your theology, but I actually believe that things that visit your previous generations actually need to be dealt with. You know, I call it just an unfair inheritance. I didn't ask how I came into the world, but I came into the world, and I need to honor the parents that brought me into the world, whether they're honorable or not. I need to honor them. And then I recognize that what walks in fathers runs in children, what they got into may not have been my preference, but I got to deal with it now. And Leanne's mother, when Leanne was pregnant, my wife, when Leanne's mother was pregnant with Leanne, my wife, she was told by the doctors, you need to have an abortion. And so now here is a whole cycle later, the same thing. And so I don't know much, but I got saved on a beach. I didn't grow up in the church. My father is an East German, or was an East German atheist. But when I got saved, God spoke to me. And so I got home. I knew my head was running at 100 miles an hour, and I knew my wife was distressed. All I know to do is I've got to hear from God. Because once God speaks, it doesn't matter what men do. One word from God, there was nothing the darkness, there was nothing the tohu or the bohu could do. And so I know that if I get my guitar and I lock myself in my closet and just get into worship. Now you may think, oh, he's got a guitar and he gets into worship and God loves. I'm telling you, it's more like God is saying, oh my gosh, what do I got to do to get him to stop? You know, he wants a word. Okay, give him a word quick. Shout him out. And a true story. I'm in my closet and I'm trying to play, and you know, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longs after thee. You. It's bad. It's not good. And then true story, I promise before God, the Holy Ghost goes, just play C. True story. So I'm like, oh, I can do E minor, just C. I can do D, just C. Just C. So I start singing. It's like, don't sing, just play. Oh, I can sing. Just play. You're laughing. This is my world. And then all of a sudden, the word of the Lord comes to me. James 1:17. I'm going to have to look that one up. James 1:17. I'm like, sugar, I don't know what that is. So I get my Bible, James 1:17. Every gift, every good and perfect gift, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God spoke to me then. Then the word of the Lord came to me and says, I have not finished knitting her in her mama's womb. She is good and she is perfect. So the hospital called up, you know, it was getting closer to the deadline. I said, oh, it's okay. I said, we got a second opinion. They're like, did you go to Dr. Such and Such? Where? Sue him. I said, no, I didn't. I didn't go to Dr. Such and Such. Well, then you must have gone to that at Scripps. I said, no, I didn't go there either. But I got a second opinion and everything's going to be okay. And so they kept bugging us saying, you need to come and do a course and everything. And so I wrote James 1:17. On a little card, and I stuck it on my wife's mirror. I got it, and I put it on my mirror. Then I wrote another one, put it on her bedside table, wrote another one, put it on my bedside table, wrote another one, put it in her car, wrote another one, put it in my car every morning and every evening, because the devil works in the morning and the evening. Goliath presented himself morning and evening. That's why God's mercies are new every morning, and he takes us through to the evening, because we need the... And so every morning and every evening, I would lay hands on her tummy and I would speak over her tummy what God said. What God said, and God said, James 1:17. But you know, it was a war. Even right up to Leanne being in the hospital, and I'm down in the waiting room. The devil is putting pictures in my mind. The night before the waters broke, I have a dream of a car pulls up, and it's my wife's car. And the next one is not her car; it's a hearse. And then they open the trunk, and there's a little black coffin. And when they take the coffin off, there's this little blonde-haired girl with a Down syndrome face, and she's dead. And it's, you know, the devil, and I'd love to tell you there was no more warfare, but in the midst of warfare, you cling to the Word of God. You cling to the Word of God. And so we began to speak the Word of God, and I'll never forget, you know, as I walked in and I just began to just declare James 1:17, when little Zoe came out, the doctor caught her and said, my God, she's perfect. And I snatched her and said, of course. And so my little Zozo, she's as smart as a whip, and she's just magnificent. She's just so beautiful. But I've got to tell you, these two messengers represent the Word of God. Because it's an agreement, it's an alignment. And I love what Rahab does, is she doesn't just receive them, but she hides them. When I read Psalm 119, it says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Things are beginning to shift. So then she says, listen, I know that God is going to give you this land. I know that God is going to give you this territory. We heard about how he dried up the... She starts preaching to them. The harlot, the prostitute is now preaching to them. Because when the word comes, faith comes. When faith comes, an ask, it's got a K on the end, ask comes. In fact, the size of your faith is the size of your ask. Just bump your neighbor and say, you need to get a bigger ask. Because she says this. She says, listen, when the Lord your God gives you this land, I want you to make a promise. I want you to save me. Will you save me? Not just me, but will you save my mother? Would you save my father? Would you save my brothers? She has the audacity. Now listen, she there's nothing good that she has done. There is no merit. Her lifestyle, there is nothing. It's not like she's Mother Teresa's assistant. She has the audacity to ask them something she doesn't deserve. Is that not grace? Is that not grace? And they say to her, listen, the window that you let us out, here's a scarlet cord. Tie this in the window. And it'll come to pass that when the walls come down, anybody who's in the house where the scarlet cord is hanging will be saved. Their blood be on our head. This is remarkable to me. It's just extraordinary that she could have this kind of ask. But that's what happens when we receive the word. But as I began to look at the story, I began to wonder, like, what happened to this little girl that she ends up in this lifestyle and she has a mother and a father? And she loves her mom and dad and she loves her brothers and sisters. But he as a little girl, like my little Zoe, she puts on princess dresses. And I remember when she was like maybe three or four, you know, we'd let her watch all the Disney stuff and let it go, let it go. Don't, you know, she'd watch all the Disney stuff and she thought, you know, Cinderella at the end when they're dancing in the ballroom, when they're dancing, she thought that was married. So she'd put a little princess on and we'd put Cinderella or Beauty and the Beast, Beauty and the Beast, you know, or, you know, I can show you the world. You know, we'd put all these, you know, and I would sing and she's like, Daddy, marry me. Daddy, marry me. And so I'd pick her up and I'd be, you know, singing, I can show you the world, shining, shimmering splendor. Tell me, princess, now when did you... I didn't drop her. And so I'd do that. And so we'd finish the song and she'd go, Daddy, marry me again. So I'm reading this story and I'm thinking, I'm sure Rahab is a little girl. A little three or four-year-old girl had a dream like Zoe to be a princess, to one day marry a prince. But I got to tell you, the world is cruel. The world shatters dreams. How many people go to Hollywood with a dream of this, with a dream of stardom, only to end up in some nightmare that doesn't resemble the dream? Here's a little girl and the mum and dad are okay with it. The dysfunction in the world, but how many people know she's already received the word, and within the word is a promise. I said, within the word is a promise. Whenever the word comes, you better look at that word, because it always has a promise. Because God doesn't just speak his word to stop at a wall. He speaks his word and his word will begin to open a promise, because God wants to take his word and make it personal. And his promise always makes it personal. So she has a promise. She has a promise. So now they're marching around Jericho. The walls come down. Joshua says to the two men, he says, now go up and go and bring the harlot Rahab out. I kind of like, Joshua, please. Change your language. And God's like, why are you uncomfortable with that? I'm like, well, do you have to? And then I began to realize I'm Rahab. The truth is, I'm Rahab. The truth is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. But Joshua says, go and bring her out and her household. And the Bible says they bring Rahab out and they bring her father, her mother, her brothers and sisters, her entire house come out. Now listen, all the walls fell down flat. Her house was in the wall. Somehow it was supernaturally preserved because it was under the scarlet cord. Now, you and I, when we read the Bible, we read words. We read words. God said to me, you read words, but I speak in pictures. I said, it's not pictures. It's words. And God said, it's words to you, but it's pictures to me. And he says, it's a picture because everything's about my son. Everything's about what I'm going to do. The scarlet cord is Christ. Because scarlet speaks of three things. Scarlet speaks of suffering. Scarlet speaks of suffering. Scarlet speaks of redemption. And it speaks of blood sacrifice. Scarlet. So she ties the scarlet cord, and somehow her coming under that, as the walls come down, the destroyer who's destroying sees the scarlet cord, and there's preservation within there. All of a sudden I began to see that the scarlet represents the sacrifice, the suffering. For God to create, he just had to speak. For him to redeem, he had to suffer. And it's a picture of the suffering because, can I just tell you, when I stand before God, the Bible says that there is an accuser. His name is Satan. Satan literally means accuser, who accuses God day and night before the throne. When it comes my turn to stand before the throne, he's going to say, Your Honor, I'd like to bring out Exhibit A of why Jürgen has no place in heaven. Exhibit B, C, D, E, F, G, A, and the Z. And then once he runs out of letters, he's going to start with numbers. And exhibit infinity and one, exhibit, you know, and he's going to have all of that kind of stuff there. And I'm going to be like, oh, sugar. He's right, all of that stuff. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, went into my crime scene. He went into everything that disqualifies me from making it into glory. Every piece of evidence that disqualifies me from going to heaven. Jesus went in, and you know what he did? He shed his blood there. Now watch this, hang on. If you're familiar with CSI, crime scene investigation, what they looked for is somebody thought they got away with the crime until they found under the fingernails. There was some skin and they did a DNA, or there was hair, or there was something where they were able to trace the DNA. Do you know that the most potent levels of DNA is in your blood? This is what Jesus did. When it comes to my sin, there's crime scene tape all around it. Jesus stepped into my crime scene and he shed his blood all over my sin, all over my iniquity, all over my transgression, all over my disqualifications, all over my offenses. So I'm waiting for the verdict to be guilty. But the defense lawyer says, Your Honor, the DNA evidence says that Jürgen is not guilty. This man over here is guilty. Now I'm protesting. Said, no, I did all of it. He did nothing. But Jesus says, no, I am guilty. I've absorbed the punishment and the wrath. He shed his blood on your sin, on your iniquity, on your transgression, on your offenses. He put his blood all over the crime scene. That's what he did. And the blood of Jesus screams before God. So watch this. So Rahab is not just saved. She's not just saved. Salvation comes to her and her household. She's not just saved. The Bible says, and she lives with Israel until to this day. But when you read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we find that Rahab is mentioned in the genealogy leading up to Jesus. And it says that Rahab married Salmon. Salmon. See, if you do a study on who Salmon is, he was a prince of Judah. So God doesn't just save her. He doesn't just save her household. He doesn't just deliver her, but he restores the little girl's broken dream that she marries the prince of Judah known as Salmon. It gets crazier. It gets crazier. The Bible says that she begat Boaz by Salmon. She brings forth Boaz. Boaz, we know, is the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is in the book of Esther. What is crazy is the time of Esther is in the time of the judges, where each man did what was right in his own eyes. That there was wickedness and immorality right across the land. And I'm not judging her, but Esther's mother-in-law, Naomi, when she comes back after losing her husband and her boys, she hears that there is a kinsman redeemer, there is a Boaz. So she says, do this, put on makeup, some perfume, your best dress, wait till they've finished bringing in the harvest, have drunk and become merry, watch where he lies down, then go to the place where he lies down and uncover his feet and wait there. He'll tell you what to do. Oh, I'm sure he will, Naomi. I'm sure he will. You're laughing, but it's in our Bible. Naomi, even Naomi's faith is maybe I can get, I've lost my husband and I've lost my two sons. I have no other source of provision. Maybe through entrapment. Maybe I can snare him through men's weaknesses and vulnerabilities. But this is Boaz, who is the son of a woman, Rahab, who used to snare for her own livelihood and provision, prey on the vulnerability. God doesn't just save Rahab. He doesn't just save her household. He doesn't just deliver her. He doesn't just restore the broken dreams. He so transforms her that she has a boy that when he wakes and sees her there, says, "Woman, who are you?" And she says, "I am Esther." He says, "I've heard of you." He says, "And I've heard not only how beautiful you are, but I've heard of your devotion." And he says, "Here, let me check so that nobody sees you, so that your intentions are not misread." And he waits till no one's looking and he gives her 2 bushels of wheat. And he says, "Go to your mother." He says, "Listen, there is one closer. There's one who has first right. Let me check with him, and if he won't marry you, I will. Because we ain't doing this until there's this." Watch this. When she goes home and tells Naomi what happened, Naomi is perplexed. She thought, surely he is like all the other men in our culture. Surely he is like all the other men in our nation. So Esther goes back and she says, "Tell me, because you're an Israelite, I'm a Moabite. What is it that you would show such kindness to a foreigner?" She has no idea that he's the son of Rahab, whose testimony was that God showed such kindness to a foreigner. They produce Jesse. Jesse produces David. She has no idea that she's the great-grandmama of the king of Israel. Not just the king of Israel. God doesn't just save Rahab. He doesn't just save the household. He doesn't just restore the broken dream. He doesn't just deliver. He doesn't just transform. But he so exonerates her that from her lineage comes the king of Israel. Not just any king, but the king by which God measured every other king. You read it, God measures every other king according to David. He walked in the ways of his father David, or he walked in the ways of wickedness, unlike his father David. God compared, in fact, even when the Messiah walked the streets of Israel, they said, "Jesus, son of David." They knew that he came. But not only does God save, not only does God save the household, not only does God transform, not only does God deliver, not only does God restore the dream, not only does God bring forth a king, but he so sets up her life that for all eternity, she is placed in the international best-selling book of all time, that her life will forever be pointing to the Messiah, to the Savior of the world, to the fulfillment of the scarlet cord. Can I just tell you tonight, Jesus Christ is that scarlet cord. If your life is in him, if you've tied his cord to your window, if you've tied him to your house, can I tell you, destruction and judgment may come all around you, but God's salvation, God can be swift with judgment, but his mercy endureth forever. His goodness is towards you. His favor is towards you. His loving kindness is towards you. His redemptive power is towards you. His deliverance is towards you. His salvation is greater than his judgment. His mercy triumphs over judgment all the time. He is just that good. He is just that good. And I felt the Holy Ghost say this. He said, I had a different message. He said, I want you to preach this message, because there are people here, and this is what the devil does all the time. He gets us to look at what we have done or what we haven't done in order to get us to disqualify ourselves from his promises. She believed the promises not because of her performance. God did not save her because of her performance. God saved her because God is true to his word. God is true to his word. God is true to his word because she tied the scarlet cord, brought her household in. I got to tell you tonight, whatever you're believing, if Christ is Lord over your life, if you have come in under the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've, see, the devil knows how powerful the blood of Jesus is, so he tries to get you to be faux holy. Faux holy is pretend holy. Oh, greetings and salutations, brethren. Hallelujah. How art thou? Yea, verily, I'm blessed and highly favored. And we know the Christian walk and we know the Christian talk and we try to, well, I'm fasting and we try and get it all. Can I just tell you? Don't come out from under. Don't come out from under. Don't let the devil get you on. It's what you have done or what you haven't done. It is your qualification. No. Stay in under the blood of Jesus Christ. Stay under. Put your faith in the blood of Christ. Put your faith in the finished work of the cross. Put your faith in the blood that was shed on Calvary. It has washed away all your sin. It has purged away all your iniquity. Not only that, but there is a flow from the throne to restore, to deliver, to heal, to transform. Put your faith there tonight. Don't listen to the devil. The devil's like Scar in The Lion King. Oh, Simba, what have you done?
Uncle Scar, I didn't mean for this to happen. I didn't mean for any of this to happen.
Oh, Simba, no one means for these things to happen, but the king is dead, and it is all your fault. Simba, you've forgotten who you are. You are my son. The devil always tries to get you. What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? What have you done? What have you? What haven't you done? What have you done? It's what Jesus already did. It's what Jesus already did. Would you stand to your feet? Let me pray. Would you stand to your feet? I'm telling you, I feel a release of miracles. I feel a release of breakthroughs in this house. I just want you to shift a little bit. Jesus said, "Whosoever believeth in me will not perish." He didn't say, "Whosoever keepeth the Ten Commandments." Whosoever fasteth 40 days, whosoever climbs to the height of Mount Hermon, whosoever, no. He said, whosoever believeth in me. What are the works that I should do that please the Father? Jesus responds, these are the works. John chapter 6, believe in God and believe in Christ whom he has sent. That's the work. The work. And sometimes I've got to tell you my own failings, my own shortcomings. The devil comes into agreement with my failures, with my weaknesses. So therefore, faith is a work where I say, you know what, devil? It's nothing to do with my performance. It has everything to do with God's redemptive power, with God's redemptive work. So I want you to lift your hands tonight if you need to. Father, tonight in this house, tonight in this place, I speak breakthrough. I speak the breakthrough of God. I speak the healing of God. Just in the next 30 seconds, I see God just healing people. I literally see somebody right now, breathing problems, like severe asthma. I see your lungs being healed even now. Healed even now. Somebody else's kidneys being healed even now. Somebody with a liver condition. And listen, and you've kept the liver condition because the devil says you used to drink so much alcohol, you've destroyed your liver, you need to live with it. No. Whoa. It has nothing to do with your action or inaction. When Christ gave his back to redeem you, all he had to do was die. But the Bible says he gave his back so that by his stripes you are healed. He has already paid for your healing in full. He has already purchased your healing in full. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. The devil is a liar. His power works in deception. Truth is the antidote to deception. And the truth is by his stripes, you were. It's already paid for. God has the receipt. Whoever that one is, your liver, you are healed in Jesus' name. Forgiven of your alcohol, Father, I see a supernatural miracle restored. Someone's eyesight being healed right now in Jesus' name. Somebody with a condition in the brain, I just saw it. Condition in the brain. God healing it right now. It's almost like there's something going on. Synapses not firing, not connecting, and it's discombobulated. Being healed right now. Father, right now, He doesn't just take her out of Jericho and she begs on the street. She lives with Israel. She lives with the nation, but then she marries the prince of Judah. Can I tell you, God doesn't just save you and say, now you fend for yourself. If you're believing for a home this year, lift your hands to heaven. If you're believing for a home this year, add to that, anybody here tonight who is struggling with debt, I'm going to pray for supernatural debt cancellation as well. Listen, when they came out of Egypt, they came out with the silver and the God doesn't just save, for goodness sake. He doesn't just save them. He brings them out with the silver and with the gold. And the Bible says almost 1 million Israelites, there was not one feeble amongst them. They're working 18 hours a day. They're slave labor. You mean to tell me there's not one elderly person with arthritis? You mean to tell me there's not one person with a bad back? You mean to tell me there's not one person with bad knees? There's not one person with bad ankles? Or bad, there was not one feeble amongst them, because God doesn't just save. God saves in entirety. God heals. God delivers. God prospers. Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ, you see these hands lifted. Father, and I release supernatural provision, and I break the lie of the devil. I break every lie from the devil to withhold finance, to withhold financial breakthrough and prosperity and blessing to these sons and daughters. Because let me tell you, this next chapter, the next expansion, the next increase, the next outfit, you won't have to go outside. It's all going to come from within here. You're going to tap into. I see a flow of gold. And silver flowing into this house. Father, we declare the possession. I see titles being exchanged. I see the possessing of land. I see the possessing of buildings. I see the possessing of territories. Father, in the name of Jesus. And right now I come against the devil, the oppressor, those who loves to keep in bondage, in financial chains of never being able to get out of debt and high interest. I break it now in Jesus' name. I declare freedom over your sons and daughters. Freedom. Debt cancellation. Freedom. In the mighty name of Jesus. Freedom. In the mighty name of Jesus. Freedom. In the mighty name of Jesus. Now the last one I felt the Holy Ghost said there's some people here, and it's a very private one, so you don't need to put your hand up, but you're believing for pregnancy and it hasn't happened, hasn't come. Father, I release right now and I speak, blessed is the fruit of the womb, blessed is the fruit of the womb, blessed is the fruit of the body. And I break the spirit of barrenness. I break it now in Jesus' name. And I speak conception, 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 I speak twins in Jesus' name. Twins, double for your trouble, double for your trouble in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Come on, one more time, just lift your hands to heaven. How magnificent. Do you know Jesus is woven all the way through the fabric of your Bible? There's nobody like Him. He's the only one that God says, this is my Son in whom I delight, in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is all the way through. He shed His blood. His blood screams louder than the accusations of the devil. His blood sets you free. His blood saves you. His blood saves your household. His blood restores broken dreams. His blood delivers you. His blood transforms you. Tonight, His blood is over your life. If you've never trusted Him, make that decision tonight. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Come on, if you're doing that tonight, give God a great shout as Pastor comes. Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you so much. Come on, lift your hands to heaven. Lord, we thank you for speaking to us. And all the words of knowledge, if that's you, just claim that, just like you said, the promise in your heart, release God to do that reality in your life. There's someone here, you haven't heard from your son. And your son was dedicated to the Lord. He's been away from God a little over 6 years. And the whole time, Pastor Juergen was speaking, God was telling me, sons and daughters are coming home. They're coming home. And who is that? You've been praying for a son who is totally dedicated to God. Is that you, sister? So, yeah. Anyway, so, Lord, we declare over these sons that they're coming home. And just like Rahab believed for her families, we believe for these sons to be mighty men of God. And that the chains of iniquity are broken. That the pain of their fathers leaves their souls. That they come into your kingdom, God, to fulfill the destiny they were born for, God. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, God. Listen, right now, just take a moment. Let's act on this message from Pastor Juergen. Anyone in your family that's not serving God or not right with Jesus or maybe not born again yet, let's just claim them. Come on, let's right now just say their names by the blood of Jesus. I claim my children and grandchildren, siblings and parents and nieces and nephews and cousins and aunts and uncles. Just say their name, God. We lay claim to every member of our household. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household shall be saved. We claim them all, God. We claim them all for your kingdom in the name of Jesus. We claim the destinies they were born for, the callings you've already ordained over their lives. And we thank you for freedom in their souls, freedom in their lives. God, just needs one person in the family to claim the whole family. That's our prayer, God. Our whole families, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They're all coming to heaven with us. God, we thank you. We praise you and worship you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The other thing I felt is God is healing the hearts of mothers. God's healing the hearts of women. We're heading toward Mother's Day. But there are women here. Rahab's name means spaciously enlarged. She had a huge heart that could hold those promises of God in the names of her family. And I pray for every woman here tonight that your heart, so big, so beautiful, given to you by God, it would be healed from anything that stopped it from dreaming, anything that stopped it from rejoicing about the future God has for you, about the family God's given you or will give you. God, thank you for healing the hearts of those here, our sisters, our mothers. In Christ's name, Lord. Amen, amen. Hey, everybody, tell Pastor Juergen you're thankful. Great message tonight. Awesome. I want to do this because the Holy Spirit's thick like a cloud in here right now. It's beautiful. But what I'd like to do is if some of our prayer team is here, could help me at the altar. We're just going to, anyone that would like prayer, I like to say it like this. If you feel God is touching you, don't just race out, but kind of follow through with that. And let the Lord really solidify if he's doing good work in your spirit, your heart. And maybe some of my staff can help me too if there's not enough prayer team people available. So if you need prayer tonight, want to follow up at anything Pastor Juergen called out, or you feel like the Holy Spirit's kind of, performing surgery on your heart, or if you're just going through a really tough time, we're here to love you. If you've never received Jesus and someone brought you tonight and you don't want to know what it's like when we talk about being born again or being saved, man, would we love to talk to you about Jesus and about the free gift of salvation he has for you. Anyone wanting prayer, come forward. We're going to give them just for another 60 seconds, people a time to come forward. The rest of you, just lift your hands to heaven and worship the Lord, and let's just let the Holy Spirit draw those to the altar. tell someone next to you that really loves you. You're an awesome church, Mary, and I love you. Have an awesome rest of your evening. If we don't see you again until Sunday, a great rest of your week. God bless you. That give you access to things. So he's got a table. We've got a table back there if you'd like more of his teaching material. God bless you.